people needed help. I venture this afternoon to draw your prayerful attention to Ruth chapter 2 and a part of verse 16. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 16, middle clause. Handfuls of purpose for her. Handfuls of purpose for her. Seeking the all-needed help of our God, I desire to first speak of this great, tremendous word, purpose, and then handfuls of purpose. I said this tremendous word, purpose. It leads us to Almighty God. Purpose. I was looking at that word in Isaiah, that the Lord says, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. He says, and I have purposed it, I also will do it. We cannot say that with assurance because of our limitations. We have to say, indeed, if the Lord will, if God is pleased to help me. But with Almighty God, nothing will overturn His purpose. Viewed in providence, and we could include their creation, viewed also in grace. I think of those great words in Romans chapter 8 where we read of the purposes of Almighty God, and I just turn to it. You must bear with me, my mind does fail me somewhat now, even in well-known scriptures, and it does fail just for the moment. It was, yes, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Purpose, it will be done. The purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Beloved friend, in your own case, personally, can you trace out this tremendous word of God toward you, this purpose in providence, this purpose in grace? I look back on my life, and as we grow older, we desire to remember all the way that the Lord our God has led us. And we see now what we did not see at the time, this great word, purpose. A God that makes no mistake, that we know that all things work together for good, according to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Friend, just meditate on your life and trace out this great word purpose. See it in creation. I touched that point very briefly. See the purpose of God in the seasons. See the purpose of God in the sunrise and sunset, the phases of the moon, the tides, all that man cannot touch. Therefore, it stands as the purpose of God. Man, by wisdom God gives to him, can tell and foretell years in time when there will be an eclipse of the moon, or a partial eclipse, where it will be seen, when it will be seen. It will start to a minute, it will end at a minute. Why can man be certain of it? Because it's God. God. And my friends, sometimes we're led to think of it in this way. That whilst we think of the great purpose of God in upholding all things by the word of his power, that God has had a purpose to me. Watched over, guiding, directing, ordering great events, moving on a very small circumstance. I look back on my life and I can see spots and places where, yes, I won't go into the details, the car broke down, but that was the means of eventually bringing my wife and myself together. Although I was on the way back from Singapore, and they had come down from Bedford to Tunbridge to find a house. Purpose. Oh, to see the hand of God, and to be humbled under that hand of God, and to have faith in that hand of God. And when things seem dark, when things seem to go against you, beloved, to seek grace, to trust him, and say, yes, he's helped me hitherto. Is he going to fail me now? He's promised. I love that word help. Look back. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. This present moment, what goes from your poor heart? Lord, help me. What comes down from heaven? I will help thee. Now, seeking to look at this word purpose, and I do pray God will help me. It will be in the life Naomi and Ruth particularly. And we first observe that there was a famine in Bethlehem, the place of bread, and yet a famine. And Naomi and her husband Elimelech moved to Moab. Now, I'm not going to judge. It would seem that they moved without prayer. That I don't know. But what I do know is this. Be very careful what steps you take. Don't plan the way. You see what would be just what you would like, and then say, I'm going that way, then I'll ask God to bless it. No. Lord, help me to tarry in Bethlehem with a famine, with thy presence, than to go into a land of darkness and idolatry. There it seems, and there it is evident, the hand of death. True, though two sons married Moabite's damsel, there's Naomi, her husband dead, her two sons buried in Moab. And yet, you may say, but God had a purpose in it. Yes. We might just say, when Jacob deceived Isaac, God had the purpose, overruling purpose in it. But I do not believe that justified Jacob in the deception of his father. And I tell you why. I know I've just gone off the track a bit. Because of what Jacob suffered afterwards. He deceived his father, and Laban deceived him over giving him Leah before Rachel. The sons of Jacob took a kid of the goats and dipped the coat of many colors into the blood of that kid of goats. And what did Jacob do and his mother do to cover his smooth skin? A kid of the goats was killed. Friend, it is a clear proof to me that though we may err, and it does not give us any license to go a path of our own way and say, well, God will overrule it. My friend, if we go our way, we shall suffer for it. May grace be given us to be still, stand still, and wait for God. But here comes the coming back. Naomi hears that there's at last the famine is broken. There's bread again in Bethlehem. And she's resolved, a poor, broken Naomi, going back with sorrow to her home. And the two daughters-in-law are going with her, with both of them, mark it, a deep love. There's no doubt about Orpah. Those tears were real. That love was real, but only so far. She had a natural love, but she had a greater love. She wouldn't turn her back on Moab. She couldn't part with her idols. She was determined to go back, and her kisses were real as natural love was concerned. But now, here is a testing time. What about Ruth? Why doesn't she go back? We see a determination. We see a purpose. God has begun in her heart. I speak to the young. Oh, my dear young people, has God begun in your heart? And older ones too. That you fear lest you just have that natural love and a respect for God's people. Right, you may do so. But I say, how sad and solemn it is as far as it goes. It's another matter to say, I love to meet among them now and at thy gracious feet to bow, thou vilest of them all. Oh, friend, I say to have a real love, her determination, her purpose. It was a clear purpose. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Mark what she says. Thy God. Couldn't say my God. Not yet. That was a longing desire. And she says, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. And then she says this, the Lord. She's turning to the Lord. The Lord do so to me, if aught but death part thee and me. And we read she was steadfastly minded. Steadfastly minded. Our mind determines how we walk. If we're steadfastly minded, we go with a direct purpose, go steadily forward. If, on the other hand, we were doubtful, we'd go one way and then turn round and look back and so forth. If we go forward with fear, we go back looking and afraid and so forth. The mind governs. She's determined. She's determined to cast her all in with the people she doesn't know. And not to go back to the land of idolatry. And there we see this word purpose. Little detail. They came to Bethlehem in the time of the beginning of the barley harvest. You say, what's that? Purpose. Because barley harvest is the first harvest. God's hand is upon it. God is directing. And the next word we see with this word purpose is that when Ruth sought that she could go and glean in the field, she went off and desired to glean ears of corn. I should come back to that word, ears of corn. It's very precious. And we read that she went, and her hat was to light upon part of the field belong to Boaz. Here she goes, a complete stranger. God is directing that damsel. She's led to the field that she, of the owner she did not know. Her hand, God's hand. And my friend, have not we seen providentially how that God has led and directed us in ways that we've not walked, we've walked in that way, we've not walked heretofore, and yet been a purpose in it, God's provision in, God's hand in it, God's help in it, God's guidance in it. And then we read of how she labored there. We should come back more to the reaping in a moment. But now Boaz enters the field, inquires, who is this? He doesn't know. Our Jesus knows everyone that seeks him. That one that's pressing through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. That one that's under the fig tree. That secret cry. The upward glancing of the eye when none but God is near. He knows that one that's trembling at his word. That one that's hoping in his mercy. That unworthy one. That trembling one. And then we've come back to more to Boaz speaking to Boaz. But then she goes back. The end of the day, and she tells Naomi, the man's name is Boaz. Now, word this word purpose. We see it in the case of Naomi. What, poor Naomi, when she came back, she said, don't call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. A woman of sorrow, grief, and pain. God's hand going against her. But as she hears this word, Boaz, does a ray of light start to spring up? A little hope that after all, God has a purpose. Because Boaz, as you know, was a near, not the next, but a near kinsman. Therefore, it brought hope, brought us a ray of light, of comfort to this dear, poor, troubled Naomi. Just go a little further with this as we may be helped. Naomi, then they continue incidentally through the harvest, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And then Naomi speaks to Ruth to give her an instruction that we rather may be perplexed at. It seems so, well, doesn't seem very wise step. Bids that Ruth should go to the threshing floor. And there, when Boaz is asleep or resting, to lie down at his feet and to wait till he speaks. We must remember that this is the Eastern custom. We must remember that Ruth, being a widow to an inhabitant of Bethlehem, that the next of kin there should take Ruth to be his wife. And she was only going to, as it were, to seek the unfolding purpose of her God. But I do like this expression here, as she went to the threshing floor, and it was the custom of the owner of the threshing floor to sleep there because of thieves watching over the precious grain. But as Naomi said, go, thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Perhaps there's somebody here, maybe more than one, say, Lord, that's just what I want. Just what I want. Why? Why don't you say that? Why don't you get on and do it? I'm afraid, you say. I'm terrified. I don't want to do anything unless it's right in the sight of God. A good place to be in. In other words, it needs much grace to sit still, as it were, at the feet of Christ, waiting for divine guidance, waiting for direction as to what to do. Submissive to the will of God, not a harsh submission. Not, well, I shall have to do it because God says so. But a loving submission. A willing submission. And so, as we read how Boaz awakes and then speaks to Boaz, fear not, I will do all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. We do not know what the neighborhood think of us, do we? Are we setting an example? Maybe they may think it's a strange people in that house. Is there a difference? I shall never forget, I was in Wales years ago, I went to a little chapel there, and evidently a young man had been sent out to preach. I felt for him. And in his sermon, I can't remember what his text was, but he said this. He said about young Christians. He said he knew some so-called young Christians, but they think nothing of going to the dance, to the disco club, and so forth. That one day, the worldlings in that club said to them, we can't see any difference between you and us. What a reproach. Friend, if the grace of God is in our heart and the fear of God and love to the Lord Jesus and a cleaving to the Word, there will be a distinct difference. There must be. There must be. And this should govern every word we say. And I'm searching my own heart here. I'm fail so dreadfully. The spirit we're in, the company we keep. You say, but I can't avoid being in the world. The Lord said, these are in the world. They didn't pray that they would be taken out of the world until the Lord bid them to be taken. But keep them in the world. A Christian is to be a light in the world. A light of the grace of God shining in them, not their own manufacture. Their light of their own manufacture will be a spark. It will be flashy and gone. But the light of God's grace be shine out into the world. You're salt of the earth. Men took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, beloved friend, and two is a witness. We hear the expression outreach. Now, I'm not against that in some ways. It's right in its place. If the Lord has laid that upon the mind and the locality, that I leave. But the witness is first in us. And we're watched. We're watched. We may be derided. We may be despised. What an honor. Oh, you say, I can't feel that. I can't bear being reproached. I can't bear, that young person might say, being teased and so forth. My dear friend, the apostles of old, they went for a county of joy and a privilege to suffer reproach. for Christ's sake. Again, we don't parade as a, we don't say, I'm better than you. We don't stand like the Pharisee and say, I'm not like those other men, and that other man is. Rather, you say, I'm a sinner. But I say, it's like Moses, when he came down from the mount, he'd been in communion with God. Oh, friend, what little communion we have. Oh, Lord, come, oh, for that closer walk. Oh, that my life might be more in harmony with thy word. But I say, when Moses came down from the mount, his face shone. He didn't know it. He didn't see it. Why? Because that would lift you up in pride. But it was a witness. And I believe we've seen, not a face shining so much, but we've seen the grace of God shine out of the dear people of God in some of their darkest trials and sorest tribulation. I think of a dear member of my church at Tamworth Road in some years ago, most gracious, oh, dear mother in Israel, a dear daughter was taken by death, and just as she was about to return, her mother was just looking forward, she was a widow, her mother, and looking forward to living together, all brought to nothing. At that time, she fell and fractured her pelvis and was in hospital. I went to go and visit her. Thought, now, Lord, do give me a word to comfort the dear soul. Well, it was the other way round. She sat up in the bed. I can see her now, beaming. She said, go and tell the dear people this. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. My friend, what a witness. I didn't intend enlarging on this, but it seemed to open up a little bit as I've gone on. What does the world say? But what does God say? How do we stand up to the test of the holy, precious Word of God? Oh, friend, I have to mourn over so much. I do. I fear I've got rather how to be kept from being flippant. Friend, at the same time, and not to be morbid, not to wear a long face in like a mock hypocrisy, but as dear old George Rose, the minister, used to say, bright but not light, that's the path. But he was hastened on. He said, now, tomorrow or this day, I'll attend, as it were, to this matter, purpose. The hand of God. He goes to the city. Boaz goes up to the gate. Remember, the gate is where all the transactions of business were done. And just as he comes there, behold, the other kinsman, the next kinsman, comes out. Why was he there at that moment? God ordered it. I look back in my life, I can see that. I may just give a simple illustration. In a natural time of worry between Northiam and Breed, on the lonely roads there, it was snowing heavily. I was in business, a small car, and I got stuck with the car. No building in sight, but suddenly a man appeared. God put him there. Through that help, I was able to get going again. I won't enlarge, I don't go into all the details. But you see, we see the hand of God. My life's minutest circumstances, subject to his eye, purpose. And at first, the next kinsman says, yes, he would accept and take Ruth. But when all the details were given, he said he would not accept Ruth. And so, without enlarging the detail, we see the purpose. We see here that Boaz takes Ruth to be his bride. Purpose. And from this descended the genealogy of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Wonderful when you think of it. Wonderful. But I cannot help but thinking, I see something else here. I don't want to wrongly spiritualize the word, but I see a heavenly bridegroom. I see my dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I see those strangers who come from a far country, called by divine grace. And blessed be God, in the Word of God, there's hope for the stranger, the outcast, the ready to perish, them that are far off. And there's room for a Rahab. There's room for a Ruth. Oh, beloved friend, yes, and this encourages me so, the one, moreover, concerning the stranger, said Solomon in his prayer. And he takes it. Now, whom has the Lord taken for his bride? His own dear people. But they were lost, ruined, far off from God. Nothing to attract, as it were. No merit in them whatsoever. No love in their heart toward him. They didn't know him. But he in love knows them. He was given that bride by his Father in eternity past. He's determined to save that bride. And to save that bride. It can't be done by a word. It can't, I say with the deepest reverence, it can't be done just to come to this earth. It came to this earth, but it means a death. It means taking in union to his deity, the sinner's humanity. It means pouring out his soul unto. It means blood to be shed, a ransom price to be paid. And, oh, my friend, look at this. You see, Boaz loved Ruth deeply, but he didn't lay down his life for her. This dear Jesus loved his bride, loved the church, gave his life for it. Oh, friend, purpose. Now, what is the cross to you? I'm not speaking of the wooden structure. What does the finished work of Christ mean to you? Has been a purpose? Has been a purpose of God's grace toward your soul? Are you drawn to that cross, pleading that precious blood? But now I want to come to this next word here, or the other word, handfuls. She goes into the field, not gleaning weeds nor tares, but we first, as I just hinted, the ears of corn. This has been very encouraging to me. Only more or less the recent last 3-4 years perhaps. Never seen it before. I often thought of handfuls of purpose. But before we come to handfuls of purpose, we've got ears of corn there. That's the smallest. But it's real. It's ears. If I can use an illustration, many years ago, standing in a vast field of one of my dear friends down in Wiltshire, harvest field wheat, and there I stood with this vast field in front of me, and I just put one ear and there in my hand. Then I looked at it. I thought, yes, only one ear, but it's part of the field. It's real. It's not a weed. My friend, young seeker, old seeker, those that hope in the mercy of God, do you know what it is to have an ear of corn? That first little word that the Lord brought to your soul to bring a little hope into your heart, wasn't it wonderful? Wasn't it precious to you? Oh, friend, and wasn't it humbling? It gave you a little hope that this Jesus was loved you. You couldn't say that, but it was that I go back in my early teens. I was about 16, 15, I suppose, Wednesday night at Rehoboth, my old chapel, and my pastor preached on that text of the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, for it hath pleased the Lord to make his people. It was that word, pleased the Lord to make you his people. It raised up for the first time, it was the ear of corn in my heart, that the Lord had a purpose of love for my soul. And I can't let it go. I won't let it go. But now, we read this, that as Boaz said, who is she? And then he went and spake to her. What's he going to do? Drive her out? Say, there's no room in my field for such a woman as you. You're a Moabitess, you're a stranger, you're an outcast. No. He says, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Bid her go on gleaning. She said, when you're athirst, go to the vessels and drink. Now, what was the effect of this? Did it lift up Ruth in pride? Never. If God blesses your soul with touches of his grace and tokens of his love, and you tell me you're lifted up in yourself, you're proud of yourself, friend, there's something dreadfully wrong. You're deceiving yourself. I say it, not unkindly. I say, where the Lord blesses a poor sinner, you can't get low enough. The dear old Sam Perry, perhaps people don't know him, is a dear old minister years ago, very deaf. A humble man visiting the chapels, it's very hard of hearing, but he used to say this, when the Lord blessed him, and he did, sometimes on his, because he couldn't hear, but the Lord blessed him in many other ways. He said, and the Lord blessed me, he said, I couldn't get low enough. That's it, friend. That's it. It brings you right down, like this dear woman. He said, why have I, me, this stranger, this one from Moab, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I'm a stranger, that thou shouldest even look on me, that ever thou shouldest speak to me, that I'm not cast out, that I may still come. And he could speak, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee. And this is it, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Oh, friend, is it this? You see, at the seeking soul again, and right through the spiritual experience, is trusting under the wings of the Almighty, sheltered there, protected there, kept there. Oh, handfuls of purpose for her. And so she said, let me find favor, that thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Often you read in the word of God, I say often from place to place, when the Lord speaks, it's to the heart. When he says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, right to the heart. And God does that, you know. God does that. Comes right there. With power. That's it. Now, I do want guidance here at all times, but he said, at meal time, come hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. Now, the reapers, I believe, sets forth the minister of the gospel. But they only glean what they reap, what is left. You and no minister can bless a hearer. What a mercy that is. The minister may be and is just a vessel. And God to pour in and through to the hearer. But she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. I do want to be careful here, but meditating upon it, I feel this sets forth the sufferings of Christ. The parched core, the fire of wrath of heaven, his sufferings on Calvary's cross, this food for the soul, the broken body and the shed blood of the dear Redeemer. What does it mean? I knew him as a lad, I couldn't understand that. It does not mean anything literal. What it does mean is that broken body, shed blood, speaks of all that Christ has suffered on the cross. And that faith not only looks to it, faith receives it, and faith is nourished by it, strengthened by it, comforted by it. And he reached her parched when she'd ate. Then leave some handfuls of purpose. Now, friend, we must hasten because of the time. But that's right in her path. Now, what do we mean by that? Now, what business, if I can put it reverently, has God had to do with you all the time you've gone in and out of our chapels or wherever you worship God? Come to that. Has there been something for you that it was distinct by that? You see, it's handfuls of purpose for her. It was right in her path. Came just where she was. Oh, when you come, I think particularly of my seeking days. Oh, those handfuls of purpose. My pastor didn't know what was going on in my mind, nor the prayer of my heart, but the time and time when I would be exercised about it, or perhaps meditating, or say, he'd bring it out. He didn't know anything about it. It was for me. Oh, I could name instances. Perhaps one would just come, if I may be permitted to do so. It was particularly in the last step before I was baptized. And I thought, how could I come to the communion table? How could I come to take the bread and particularly to drink the cup? At my sin-polluted lips, a sinner to that table. And the dear pastor didn't know anything what was going on in my heart. And I mentioned the case somewhere, I think, in Scotland, where there's a godly woman, and she's in much darkness, and there's communion. And he'd taken the bread, and when the elder held her the cup, she shook her hand. Now, the minister knew all about the woman. He went up to the elder and took the cup out of his hand and put it in the hand of the woman and said, "Woman, it's for sinners." Handful of purpose for me. I couldn't stop anymore. I had to go. It's sweet. That's what we pray for. I hope you pray for it. Pray for clear dealings from heaven under the ministry. Handfuls of purpose for her. Oh, friend, and how precious these handfuls. And you see, you beat it out. It's yours. It's the omnipotent God looking down upon you as though there was no one else on the face of the earth. That's how it comes to me. It doesn't mean that, of course, the Lord looks down on all his dear children and on the wicked too. But you know what I mean? It seems as though, oh, that the Lord should condescend even to think of me. And think of me that he should give me some help by the way and bless me and encourage me to go on handfuls of purpose. And you know, friend, if you had one, there's some more to come. You may say, it seems a long time since I had one. Perhaps you've lost appetite. Perhaps you haven't been gleaning. Remember, gleaning means backbending. It means toiling in the heat of the sun. It means going on, doesn't it? It does. But pray for it. Again, is there some known sin that's not been confessed? Has there been some wrong spirit? Oh, friend, I don't think we think enough of that. Our grieving of the spirit. You see, when famine came in sometimes because of sin, because of a falling away. Now, I know, with the child of God, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant says, but there can be a withholding of blessing. So pray for it. It's just like the showers mentioned in Ezekiel, the showering in season, and will give showers of blessing. If you've had one, there should be more on the way. You know, we've had a long dry spell. Sometimes we suddenly wonder whether ever it's going to rain again. But certainly it has rained today, hasn't it? Heavy showers. And so, poor soul, if you've got had to wait, search your heart and ask God to search it with you and show you if any way you are the means, and perhaps you haven't forgiven somebody, perhaps you haven't said sorry to somebody. You see, they think, oh, that's only a small thing. It's a vital thing for the enjoyment of our peace. It is. I'm sure of it. I'm sure. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I remember at a church meeting years ago, a dear godly man, he did speak somewhat unadvisedly. I went home rather sad. 10:20 the phone rang. Pastor, forgive me. Before he went to sleep, put right. He's a great man, a great woman, by the grace of God. And say, look, forgive me, I'm sorry. And equally, a great man, a great woman that does forgive, not say, yes, I forgive, and keep bringing it up. Just like, as I've explained before, of the weed in your garden. Sometimes I've seen a weed, I thought, I've got it out. Oh, but it's a bit too stiff. I think I've got it out, but all I've done is take the top off, and it comes up worse than ever. Just one more thought, we must stop. I just said that when she was at the threshing floor, when they got up that morning, Boaz said to her, bring the veil that is upon thee and hold it. And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Friend, I believe this may be just an occasional. I've had it once or twice in my life when the cup has run over, when the Lord has laid on one such a blessing, more almost than if I said, Lord, almost you can't take any more. It's a sweet prospect of heaven. That will be heaven when we shall receive of the fullness of all this grace, and in a body will be prepared to bear the weight of it, and in a spirit that will enjoy it with no old Adam, no Satan, no world, no sinful self, but to be with Christ forever and ever. Well, handfuls of purpose for her. Just one more thought, and it just comes to my mind. I think in olden days, I don't know whether this is carried out today, but there used to be, I think, harvest home. Doubtless by the world, merriment, drunkenness. God's people, they would meet and have a little feast, rightly so. But before the end of the day, they would be gathering round, perhaps singing some hymns, and then the reading of the word, and prayer, and thanksgiving to God. Well, may there be a harvest home in our souls today, even on the lowlands of earth. But look forward, beloved, when the Lord says, gather the wheat into my barn, it'll all be there, and it'll be a harvest home forever and ever to praise our God. Oh, may our hearts be tuned to sing his praise. May we be helped to continue. Though, oh yes, it is gleaning, hard work, but profitable, profitable. The Lord bless you all and his word. Amen.
The collections today are for the Gadsby Memorial Christmas Fund. All are welcome to tea, which will be served shortly after this service. If the Lord will, our evening service will be held at 6:30. Our closing hymn this afternoon is 519. The tune is Nares, number 50. Hymn 519. When Ruth a-gleaning went, Jehovah was her guide. To Boaz's field he led her straight, and she became his bride.